from John 7, verses 37 to 39. We'll look at one spot in the Bible where there is a direct promise that we can know an experience of the Holy Spirit. There's lots of places in the Bible which promise that you can have the Holy Spirit and know objectively that He's come to be yours, feel Him or not. But this is one spot in the Bible that speaks about the subjectivity of the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, and therefore is very important when it comes to talking about renewal, which really is about the subjective side of our salvation. In John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39, are a set of verses that mean a lot to me, because just in that period of development, as I was telling you yesterday, when I was 14 or 15, as a young man living in a Baptist college in South Australia, I was challenged by the Christianity of someone that came from Africa and sensed that that person had things that I didn't have. And there began to be awakened to me a recognition that I needed more than what I had. And I think renewal is about an understanding that God the Holy Spirit can move in your life now. There are some churches, there are some groups who would say, you got it all at conversion, and whereas that may be true about how Christ came into your life, you received the Holy Spirit then, you gained all that there is then, that's true, you are a new creation in totality, the old has passed away, the new has come, that is a fact, and I'm not diminishing that. Yet the unwrapping of that newness, the experiencing of that newness, often awaits later times. And although people might swallow hard in hearing someone like me say that, it is actually that which the evangelical church has taught down through the years. And there's been many a regular style old Baptist who nonetheless talk of how the Lord has revived them. And that's really just using old fashioned language, where if I were to say the Lord has renewed me. There is the power of the Holy Spirit that can come to us in the here and now. And this verse, I believe, is talking about that. Anyway, in that period of time in my life, when I was becoming aware of a need for something more than what I had, I was attending the church, the Only Path Baptist Church, and they had a Christian Endeavour group. How many of you in your younger days, I'm in my 40s, you see, so Christian Endeavour, yeah. Leave your hand up if you are blessed in Christian Endeavour. Okay, nearly everybody did. That's interesting. Left your hands up, I mean. Well, in that particular church where I used to attend, they had Christian Endeavour divided up by age groups. I was in the intermediate Christian Endeavour. And it was, I must tell you, my experience was that it was dry, crusty and boring. And we used to have everybody on a committee. It was to teach us actually committee structures. That probably, in hindsight, was a good thing for me. I was made the chairman of a committee, and all the chair people used to have to meet. We called them chairmen back then. We had to meet once a week, a Thursday afternoon, I think it was, and we reported our committees. Every time I went to that meeting, I reported that my committee had never met, because no one told me it was the chairman's job to call them. I always wondered why they didn't meet my committee. And no one twigged, as I faithfully reported every week, you know, our committee had never met. No one twigged the reason why. But anyway, we used to have to give papers that I gave my first little talk, a 5-minute talk at Intermediate Christian Endeavour. And I think it was tremendous leadership training in hindsight. We all learned to pray in those chain prayers. But as a young person, subjectively, I found it boring. Anyway, something happened in that church. There came a speaker, and I think someone of the fellowship wanted to have this fellow come and speak. He was an Anglican minister. He was somewhat more charismatic than the church normally had, and so the minister handled him by saying, well, you can speak to the young people, you know. He didn't get a Guernsey in the service. And he came to Christian Endeavour, and he spoke to us, and he spoke in this passage. And the reason why I'm on about this passage is because something has happened to me through it, and that's why I have something to share with you about it. This is not just head knowledge, but I'm telling you of an event that occurred, and I have found down through the years, even though this now be 20 years ago I'm talking about, God has used this passage time and time again. I know missionaries out in the field right now that God sent there through this passage and talking about what we're now doing. So I know that the blessing of God is upon it. Anyway, he read the passage, and it's fairly simple. It says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and proclaimed, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he went on to speak about his experience overseas as a missionary, which he'd been in another country where God's Spirit had been at work in his labours, and where the local Christians had a real sense of the presence of God in their community. And the more he described that style of Christianity, it began to create in me a sense of, first, he talked about people whose prayers were being answered. Now, that church used to have prayer meetings, and I went along to those prayer meetings, and goodness me, you thought you needed a degree in prayer to participate. And often, mostly us young people did not participate, but we'd sit at the side and just listen to these more learned people who knew how to put all the words together. And our experience of prayer was that it was a fairly formal, dry thing. Our experience of church services were that not terribly much happened. And we didn't always expect much to happen because we hadn't seen much to happen. But this man described the Christianity where God the Holy Spirit was active and things used to occur. He described, he didn't talk about the charismatic gifts, that wasn't his line, but he talked about the Spirit moving in revival in a way that I became very thirsty. And then he simply said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And please do notice that the person to whom we must go when we want to be renewed is never any different from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to get taken the wrong way in talking on this topic or miss an opportunity to correct what I think might be a few wrong emphases, but I have been to one very big hyper church in another state, so you won't know which one it is, but I went to a very big church, not a Baptist church. And there was a visiting preacher. I went there because I love preaching, I love big churches, I love to see the action. And this man gave a message on Bartimaeus, and I knew the message back to front because I too had pinched it off Billy Graham. And I could have preached it with him, but he did a very good job, this visiting preacher, and gave the message, and people responded, and I was just overthrilled at seeing these folks stream down the front to come to Christ as the invitation was given. After he finished off his appeal, the local pastor stood up and took over and added to the invitation. He said, now those of you coming down to Jesus, you still keep coming, but some of you need the Holy Spirit and all that he can do. You go the other way up to that room up there. And in that moment, physically, that man demonstrated what is the error, the classical error in this whole discussion. You can't separate Jesus and the Holy Spirit. You don't go one direction to Jesus and the other direction for the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, that is a heresy. There is no such thing as the blessing of the Holy Spirit away from Jesus. And this passage clearly says, if any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And the person from whom you drink to know the power of the Holy Spirit is none other than the person of the Lord Jesus. Interestingly, Christ is our only true vicar. I hope none of you wear dog collars at home. Or I've got a few vicar jokes I could tell, but I won't do that. I can resist anything but temptation. But anyway, the word vicar means the representative, and the reason why in Baptist circles we don't have vicars is because we believe that Christ has his one and only representative. Who is he? He is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is here to represent the Lord Jesus. So if you were to talk about Jesus said to me, or you were to talk about the Spirit of Christ said to me, or you were to talk about the Holy Spirit said to me, you're talking about the same triune God. And you can't make a separation between Christ and the Holy Spirit. They are two distinct persons, no doubt. Yet they be a part of the one God, but they operate together. Anyway, here Jesus says, he who comes to me, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. Now, earlier I said that this is the one passage in the Bible that I found where the experience of the Holy Spirit is set in subjective terms. There's other passages where the promise of the Spirit is given, and you could take him as yours objectively, whether you feel him or not. But this particular passage is set in subjective terms. The reason why I say that is, tell me about thirsting. I had a Coca-Cola just before the session started. I was thirsty, and the Coca-Cola satisfied my thirst. Very subjectively did I feel it's cold down here. How I know that this experience is subjective is because the answer to thirst is subjective. Right? If any man thirsts, thirsting is an awareness that you have of a lack. And the answer to the awareness is satisfaction. This is about not only the Holy Spirit being yours objectively so, this passage is about the Holy Spirit ministering to your subjective need inside. Don't let any people talk you into a style of Christianity that's purely objective. Christianity, we could get going in a lecture now, but Christianity is the balance between objective and subjective, and you'll be in error if you cling to one and reject the other, but you cannot have true Christianity with a nice balance. The facts of the gospel are objective, but the experience that we have as we put faith in those objective facts is a subjective one as well as an objective fact. Now, I won't go any further into that because those words subjective and objective can get rather tangled, but the point I'm making is that if you thirst, the answer is an experience. And that's what Jesus is promising. Now, we have come up from Sydney, people staying near us, and I sent him in to hear the man next door rather than come here because I wanted to talk about him. But this fellow was from our church down in Sydney where we used to be, and we had home groups set up. And the leaders all came to the manse, and we had a time around the table with the leaders, and they, on different times of the week, would then lead their home groups. This is in our church at Ryde in Sydney. And this particular man, who's a very brainy fellow, is a professor in... he's a lecturer in computing at Macquarie University, a very cerebral man. We were studying about how to know the fullness of the Spirit, and he stopped the conversation to say, I have never had any experience in my life. Christianity to him was totally in the head. And I think he expected us to say, that's all right, different people, different experiences, you know. But I didn't. I said, no, that's something wrong. And you should expect God the Holy Spirit to give you an experience of the Holy Spirit. And we stopped and had prayer and prayed for him that he would. Across the next few weeks, I want to tell you what happened. God began to move in his life, and he came into an experience of the Spirit. And when he has his quiet times and really walks with God, you know, he discovered he has a gift. It's a gift in composing of music. And he has come up with some of the most beautiful songs which we used to sing in the church. That all didn't happen before. He was interested in music before, but he discovered himself to have a gift when he began to ask for the Holy Spirit to move in his life. Now I think that it's appropriate, and the scriptures are here giving us a place where if you are thirsty for God to be active in your life, then you ask for him to make it happen. That's basically what I'm saying. And spiritual renewal is when people take Jesus up on this promise. Now at this particular Christian Endeavour group, this Anglican minister was speaking, and he told us that we are to trust Christ. And then he says, he who believes in me, he said, put your finger in the little word believe. And he had a prayer at the end, and in the prayer he had us all with heads bowed, and I've always been a bit stubborn and disobedient, so I didn't bow my head. I wanted to see what everybody else was doing. I did the same last night with Tony Campolo. I wanted to see who put their hands up. But anyway, I looked up around, different people had heads bowed, and then he said, put your finger on this word, believe. He says, you believe it today while we're praying, and then he said, forget about it. Now, that really made me remember. He said, forget about it. I'd never heard another preacher tell me to do anything and forget about it. They all, nearly always say, try and remember. They have overhead projectors and they give out notes. But he said, you believe it today and forget about it. The reason is that it won't depend upon you to make it happen. Believe Christ for something to happen in your life today, for the rivers of living water to flow for you. Believe it now and you can forget about it, because he said, rivers don't need any forced pumps. They flow of their own strength. They just flow. You believe Jesus and the Holy Spirit will move in you, and it's entirely up to him. And that day I believed, and as he said, I forgot about it. Christian Endeavour went on for a month or so without any change. And then the fellow who was the leader of it, the older young man who was the leader of us, got sent in his work to Sydney, and we were left without anybody to lead. And the church began to try valiantly to find different ones. They twisted the arms of other young men to come along. And one by one, these replacement leaders kept quitting. I don't know why. Maybe it was that my committee wouldn't meet. But they just kept quitting. And eventually, we were left without a leader. And we turned up one Thursday afternoon to that meeting of all the chairmen. They were meant to come together. We turned up, and there was no leader anymore. The church had done its best, and we were left on our own without any leadership. And the oldest amongst us was a young fellow who should have gone up from Intermediate Christian Endeavour, but I learned later that he was hanging around because he had his eye on one of the girls who was younger. But he was first year university, and he was the oldest amongst us. And he said, we're throwing overboard all this Christian Endeavour stuff. And we all cheered. And he said, we're going to have a prayer meeting. He said, get on your knees. Now, he had not learned any good leadership. He commanded us to pray. And he said, start there. And he made it compulsory. We had to pray around the circle. And after the prayer time, he says, now I've got a book to read you. And he had that book, The Cross and the Switchblade. And he gave us all a copy. Now, I knew this fellow. He was pretty stingy. But he and his younger brother had bought us each a copy of The Cross and the Switchblade. And what had fascinated him about it was that someone, God had worked in his life and something had happened. And he gave us a copy of The Cross and the Switchblade, and he wanted us all to read it, and he said, this is fantastic, God could do it for us. And he gave us the book. I don't remember exactly his words, but he gave us the book to read, and it always struck me that this stingy fellow paid for the book out of his own money. Well, the next thing that happened the following week, as we came along, we had our prayer time, he had another book, and it was this one. Now, this is quite a classic about revival. Roy Hessian is an English evangelist from olden days, back in the 50s, I think it was. Sorry, Norm. back in the 50s. And Roy Hessian has written this book about revival. He also had some African people come to his home, and they had such a touch of Christ that it made him ashamed. And eventually he asked their secret, and the answer that he got from them, he's written, went around in little pamphlets at first, and then someone put it together in this book. Now, I've got some notes for you, which before you go, make sure you take copies of this little book, the first couple of chapters, and you can read them for homework tonight. But I'll tell you what the first two chapters are about. And our friend, his name was David, began to read this around in our little Thursday afternoon meeting. The first chapter is about revival, and it simply says, revival is just the life of the Lord Jesus poured into human hearts. Jesus is always victorious. In heaven they're praising him all the time for his victory. Whatever may be our experience of failure and barrenness, he, Jesus, is never defeated. His power is boundless. We're now part of only to get into a right relationship with him, and we shall see his power being demonstrated in our hearts and lives and service, and his victorious life will fill us and overflow through us to others. This is revival in its essence. It goes on to speak about the fact that the thing that's the barrier to us having this personal revival often is a sense of self. And in this book it describes the person who's aware of themselves as being like a big capital I. And it goes on to say, the first chapter is entitled Brokenness, that when you're at last prepared to bend the big I, it becomes a C. And what stands in the way between us and revival is a need to break our wills and humble ourselves. Now, the expression of that I often is in terms of the relationships with which we have with other people and our standing in our own rights. And he goes through a number of expressions of that self that need to be confessed. Anyway, the fellow read through the chapter and then he said, now we need to have the confession. This is our young leader. And once again, he hadn't been taught proper leadership things, but he said, start over there. And he had us go around the circle and we had to confess our sins. I want to tell you, that was the most interesting Christian Endeavour meeting I've ever been in. As they began to confess sins, I learnt heaps about people that I never knew before. This girl was jealous of that one because she had long hair, nice hair. You know, I didn't understand those things, but it was an ear opener to just hear. And this person was saying some failures at home, and this person had never witnessed in their life. And they were all beginning to come out with these things that got around to me. And actually, I was surprised myself when I came out at how I was annoyed at David, the leader, because he had stolen, I always liked to be the leader, and he'd stolen the march. And he'd set himself up as the leader, and I had to confess that and sort of humble myself to let him do it. And you know, that little group of ours, we just, like that very day, we became such friends. The real us had emerged at last. Ugly though some of our failures were, now we could really get loved. And that girl who was jealous of the other with the long hair, she, you know, somehow became friends. And all the different things. David, he became a real... I still communicate with him and his wife. 20 years have passed. Something happened that day. I can trace all the people that sat around that room. Not all of them, but most of them have gone on and are effective in spiritual things to this day. Anyway, a number of events began to occur. We realised that Christian Endeavour had built up a bank balance. They had about $100 built over 50 years long, you know, and young people putting in their 20-cent pieces and all. And we said, what does God need a bank balance on earth for? He's got a big one in heaven. And we gave away the whole $100 and we were getting an average of 70 cents a week collection. We said, let's believe God for something big. We multiplied by 10. We wrote letters away to missionaries promising support of $7. The next Sunday, someone put a graph up on the wall after the meeting to show what the collection was. It was exactly $7. All students putting in their 10-cent pieces. The following week was 10. I still remember the following week was 14. That graph was rocketing up. And suddenly Christian Endeavour had an excitement in it. God was working. And we became so enjoying that prayer time, and actually the month turned around and it became the holiday period, and we all finished our school. And we said, we don't want to just meet once a week, let's meet every morning. And we met down there for prayer every morning. We also were young and didn't know how to ask the pastor's permission. We were using his vestry, because it was the only one that had carpets, only room. And we're using his vestry, his office, he didn't know. And this particular church, Only Park Baptist Church, had a very effective pastor called Alan Tinsley. And those of you who remember Alan Tinsley, he's passed away now, but he is one of the giants of our Baptist heritage. And he was one of my first pastors. And I remember him with joy every time I think of him. But we were using his vestry without asking. And every morning we'd meet for prayer, and we were praying and praying. And what those prayers where you get immersed in, you don't want to stop. Hey, how long has it been since you were in a prayer time? When you were praying, and you pass that point where you have to make yourself, you know how when you first go to prayer meetings, let's be honest, it's difficult to pray. Leighton Ford told me that the hardest thing he finds to do is to get on his knees and pray. Because the flesh doesn't like praying. I keep thinking of wonderful sermons to make up. I keep thinking of all sorts of other things to do, but pray. But if you stay there long enough, and not necessarily every time, but the spirit of prayer can come when suddenly you like being there. And you can't stop, or you don't want to stop. And the fervency in the group continues, and we were praying for all sorts of things that day. We'd pray for half the morning. And do you know that the lives of those people who were in the room began to change? I had a young friend, his name was Peter. Now, I don't know, when you were a teenager, I was so long and skinny, and people used to always comment on how I'm no longer skinny, but I used to be back then. I was so long and skinny, but I had a friend who was the opposite. And he was very short, too short really. He had black hair, had a pimple face, and he was very good at sports, whereas I was fairly immature. And he was my best friend precisely because we were opposites. And he failed his junior at school two or three times running. He wasn't good at school, whereas I used to find it easier. And we were good friends, but he had this tremendous chip on his shoulder for being so short. And when he got on the tennis court, he used to come down to college and play me tennis. As he beat you, he'd let you know how stupid you were for losing. And on the tennis court was where he sort of brought everybody else down a bit so he wouldn't feel so small. And he had this chip on his shoulder, and people who knew him sort of recognised it, and he was the sort of person that you sort of liked him but you didn't like him because of his chip. Well anyway, in the prayer time he broke down and cried. And he went through a time where he decided to surrender his personality to Jesus. It wasn't for his benefit any longer that he played the sport or whatever. And he changed. And he became gracious. He still was the same competitive personality, but somehow there was a difference. And the church noticed it enough that the pastor actually asked him to lead the singing in the evening service. That church used to have a big pulpit like this. He was so short that you could only see the little top of his black hair sticking up, and then his arms coming up, you know. And it was fantastic. But he used to lead the singing. And the whole church began to notice a difference. And at his school where he went, he was a couple of years under me, as he went to school, there was a non-Christian fellow who noticed the change in his personality and tracked back the change to our church and got converted and came and joined our group. Now, something I've discovered is if you put new converts amongst a bunch of other Christians, they will rise to or sink down to the level of heat of that group into which you introduce them. You want the best method of follow-up? Just have a revival scene. Introduce new converts to a hot scene and they rise to that level. And that's what happened to this fellow. And in that group, as we'd be praying, he used to challenge us. Someone had given him a Bible which he knew nothing about. He was just reading through it. And everything he came to, he said we had to do. So we got to the Great Commission. Oh, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I didn't think we had to tell everybody. Oh, he said, so off you go and do it. Oh, I got so convicted by him doing that. And one day, a group of us were in a car driving through Adelaide, through Rundle Street. Back then it was the road, not a mall, and we were driving along. We saw this fellow, and this was back in the old days, and he wasn't in his church clothes on Sunday. He was wearing a jumper. And he was stopping people. And we looked out the window. We didn't pump the horn, but we just watched him. He was stopping and talking to people on the street. Well, that night at church, we said, John, what were you doing? And he said, I read in the gospel, to preach the gospel to every creature. I was doing it. I was street fishing. And he coined the word street fishing, which has spread around Australia ever since. I hadn't heard it before. He just came up with it. And that's what he was doing. He was reading the Bible, and every time he came to it, he didn't treat it as a book for Bible study. That's one of the reasons why we need renewal in Australia today, is that we've got too many Bible study groups. Don't quote that alone. What we need is Bible doing groups. You'd be amazed at the power that will come to your church, to your fellowship, when you start simply doing what you already know. And he'd get to a verse and it said, do this. And he'd have us all doing it. He got through to the book of James. I regret it again that he read so fast, because in the book of James it said, this true religion is that you visit the widows and the fatherless. He said, I didn't know we had to do that. Who are the widows in our church? And he arranged for us to have a list of those, and we had to go and mow their back, it was holidays, remember, mow their back lawns and help them out. Every morning, praying down in the pastor's vestry, in the afternoon we're off visiting a widow and helping her out. But you know, there's a freshness in that experience. Becoming a Bible-doing group. Well, one particular day we're in there praying, and Alan Tinsley had not woken up to the fact that we were meeting every day, and he came to come charging into his vestry. And he was a big man. We used to make jokes about how he filled the pulpit. But he's a big man, and to get in the door had to swing open a fair way before, you know, he came. I was sitting over to a side, and I remember sort of looking up again, and I looked up and I saw the door swing open, and then his foot and his stomach came, and we were all praying, and someone else was praying, and he went like this and he listened. Very wise pastor, he just listened. And he could sense the Spirit, and he just quietly withdrew and closed the door again. But we were praying about the fact that we felt we should go up to Widow So-and-so's place that afternoon. That afternoon we were out at the house and we were doing the backyard and all that sort of thing. When a store in the town of Adelaide got in their heads to offer me a job for which I had not applied. This is just before Christmas. I had not applied, didn't like holiday jobs. But this store rang up and offered Jim Gibson a job, and unfortunately for me, the person that answered the phone was my dad. And he thought I always should have more jobs, and he said yes. And they said, well, he's got to be in town before 5 o'clock or 4:45. And so Dad didn't know where I was, just that I was visiting up the church in the morning. So he rang the manse. Now, Alan Tinsley, he and his wife had no children. They both used to go out visiting a lot. Was seldom at home. But that particular moment, as Dad rang, Alan Tinsley stepped in the door. He picked up the phone and he says, Dr. Gibson, oh yes, I do know where Jim is. I don't know how he said it, but Widow So-and-so's place. And he gave the name. So Dad rang up the house, got a hold of me. My dad was a very commanding fellow. I had the job. I had to get into town and collect it. So I raced into town, got this job, started the next day, and had 1 week before Christmas. But you know, something interesting we began to do in that little group is that because God's Spirit was on the move, we began to, by faith, accept that the Lord's hand was behind every circumstance of living. If something happened, you didn't wrestle against what had gone on, you accepted it and looked for His hand in it. So I said, He must have a reason for me to have this job. So I began to witness to everybody there. My first person was a nun, actually. Or someone training to be a nun, I forget the details and I didn't get too far. But I found a young man who lived in our district who'd been trying all the various churches because he had a need of God and had been going along and was dissatisfied with what he'd heard, and he'd not heard the gospel, but I told him about Christ, and on Christmas Day that year he gave his life to Christ. Came back to the Only Park Church, got baptised and became a member. And we discovered that things like that were happening all the time. Alan Tinsley realised something was going on in Christian Endeavour. All the young people did too. They started turning up to have a gecko, and numbers were increasing. But Alan Tinsley rang me up one day. He said that a lady, it was actually Jess Redmond, the returned missionary, had rung him up on the phone. And she said, my nephew, Jeff, has moved in across the railway line from where your church area is. Can you do something about him? And he said, yes. And he rang me up. He said, Jim, this young man, this is his address across the railway line from you. Go get him. I had a car by then. I went around and spoke to Jeff and asked him to come to a youth rally. I took him religiously to BYF all year long. Near the end of the year, I got a bit tired of doing this because I'd wait at the invitation, him, and he wouldn't go forward. This was back in the days when BYF used to be evangelistic in Adelaide. I haven't got any hobby horses, have I? I waited for him to become a Christian and respond, and he didn't move. So near the end of the year, I said, Jeff, listen, I've been taking to these all year long, and you haven't got converted yet. What's going on? And he said, well, that very first one you took me to, I came home, went into my bedroom, got down by my bed, and became a Christian. But it was good we had the conversation because he felt challenged to come more out in the open. He came along to the group and he joined in our group. He's a Christian in Brisbane, actually, down at Cleveland Baptist Church now. I can trace those people in that group who've gone on for Christ because of the heat of what was happening. Anyway, without going on any further about the things happening in that group, there came a day when suddenly I said, how did this all happen? Where did it start? From where did it spring? And into my mind came a memory, the picture of my sitting there in that group, that Anglican minister speaking, and I looked up and all the heads of the young people bowed, and he was saying, put your finger on the word believe, and believe it for you today, and forget about it, he said, because it's going to happen. I believe that that little mini revival that happened in our Christian Endeavour group was a direct answer to young people simply believing Jesus' promise for rivers of living water. You want to be renewed? My agenda for coming to these three studies is to challenge you to believe Christ, to be renewed, and to do it today. Jesus said, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his innermost being, out of his belly, shall flow rivers of living water. You have to put your finger on the word believe and believe it for you. Now, I've discovered from past experience that for some people there is an emotional experience that can follow. For other people, there is no subjective awareness at first, but they get greeted by that later on. That's actually like our conversion, you know, when you put your faith in Christ. There is the gift of the Holy Spirit that you're given. But God doesn't seem to be able to be bound to a formula that you have to know of the filling of the Spirit, the receiving of the Spirit, I should say, instantly. There are some people who pray one day and 3 days later they're greeted by the Spirit moving in their hearts. Let me ask you this question. How many of you, your being a Christian is because you've made a decision to be a Christian, but you actually have never had, I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up, but I'm asking you to think about this, you've never had that prayer answered by God's Spirit in your lives, at least that you can feel and know? Can I say to you that what you've experienced is deficient? I know there's individual differences in personalities, but Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And our is meant to satisfy. There are lots of Christian circles around where people, often in Christian meetings, they come forward. I've observed this in counselling. I listen in, when you're the preacher, you listen in to how they're counselled, and someone comes and says, nothing's ever really happened in my life. And someone says, oh, you know, God is working nonetheless, you just have to believe it. Or someone comes forward and says, I've got no assurance. And they clap on the back and say, have you made your decision? Yes, I've made my decision. You just have to believe it, you don't feel it, don't worry about feelings. When I get someone to counsel and they come forward and they say that to me, I don't clap them on the back. I take them to the book of Romans where it says about the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given unto us. And I say to them, this love of God, when it's shed abroad in your heart, you know you belong to Him. There is to be normally a subjective side to our assurance, and not to have it is to be in deficient Christianity. Don't let anybody talk you out of knowing the freshness of experience. Jesus said, if any man thirst, don't go away and try and pretend it's all right. He said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. So I implore you in Christ's stead to take him up on his promise. We're going to have a time of prayer. And in this time of prayer, my invitation is to you, just as that man, the Anglican minister's, was to me, that you today put your finger on this word believe and to ask Jesus that rivers of living water will flow from you and that you will know the Holy Spirit doing all that's necessary in your case. It's different for different people. This is not necessarily a charismatic thing to do. I'm not asking anybody to come into some unusual experience. I'm simply asking you to take up the promise of Christ that you will have the power of the Holy Spirit operative in your experience.